Hey friends, and happy Independence Day. Today is the 4th of July, and I'm so glad that you've gathered here with us for worship. My name is Ricky James, a pastor at First Methodist here in Clinton, and whether you're watching us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, I'm glad that you're here with us. And I hope that you're having some good times this weekend, celebrating our country, our independence, but also celebrating the freedom that we have here to worship God. We're going to talk about that today, how we as Christians can use our freedom for a divine purpose. As Christ has set us free, we have come to celebrate, to give thanks, and to reflect on the responsibilities that come with that privilege and freedom. So thanks for joining us for worship. Welcome.
Don't you think it's time we all should believe in something more than just a green dollar bill? After all our lives of living and longing, can't we listen to that silent and still small voice saying, come home, America. Won't you come home to me? Happy birthday, oh, it's hard to believe it, that we've seen 245 years. But we've wandered far away from our Savior, and He's whispering, come home to me now, my children. Won't you come home, America? Won't you come home to me? 'Cause happy birthday, calendar party. Oh, but it seems a time when we can begin again and select the life He wants us to follow and come home again. America, come home. Happy birthday, oh, how I love my country, and how I want to see it living again. And so let's start anew, let's get it together, and we'll celebrate its birthday with lives brand new. Happy birthday, America.
Would you join me in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, we live in a country that has been blessed beyond measure. And we are a people of God who have received divine blessings that we can't fully count. And one of the great joys of the Christian life is the opportunity to give out of the abundant blessings that God has already given to us. And you do that every week as you give your tithes and offerings. And so thank you for that. I mean, just want to encourage you yet again to keep up the good work. You can give safely and securely right now online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to us at 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton. Or you can drop the check off or your offering the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you anyway. Come visit. However you choose to give, remember, out of your many blessings, you're invited to give. And that gift makes an eternal difference.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and I have Luke here with me today. We're going to have a few moments for the kids. Have you ever wondered how to love God with all of your heart? After all, that is the first and the greatest commandment that God has given us. This is like our heart, and I have a big heart here on a poster board. The Bible says that we should love God most, with all of our heart. and it's okay to love other things, and God gave us lots of fun things to love in this world. But He wants us to love Him first, and Him the most. But let's see what happens if we don't love God first. So, I'm going to ask Luke a question. What are some things that kids love?
My mom.
Okay. My mom.
Pizza.
Pizza.
Candy.
Candy.
Basketball. Baseball. Cookies.
We love our friends.
Harry Potter.
Ryan loves his blanket.
Yeah.
Birthday parties.
Birthday parties. Good. Okay. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? So it's easy to fill up our heart with all of these words and all of these things. But once it's full, how are you going to love God with such little space? There's not very much room left for Him. We could not love God with all of our hearts when we do not put Him first. So I'm going to flip this over, and this time we're going to love God first and the most. So I'm going to write the word God really big in this heart. So do you remember some of the things we said before? We're going to put those in back in here. Okay.
Hey,
so you can see when you put all the other things that we love, but smaller, we can love them too. And they fit with God clearly standing out to be the biggest and the most important thing. So of all the lessons we've been taught, this is one of the ones that has impact on me, because I can see that when I love God most, everything else fits in around it. So we can still have our favorite things, but always make sure that our most favorite thing is God.
God.
Let's pray together. Dear God, Your love for us is never ending, and we'll never truly know how deep and how wide Your love is for us. Help us to love You in all things and above all things. Place in our hearts a desire to please You and to fill our minds and thoughts with your love, so that we may grow in Your wisdom and enjoy Your peace. Amen.
Amen.
Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer using the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Years ago, 56 men signed a document stating that they, along with the 13 colonies that they represented, were no longer subjects to the British King George III, but were rather free and independent states. The reasons for their separation were spelled out in detail, particularly listing what they saw as the abuses of authority by the king himself. Abuses such as forcing them to shelter troops in their homes without any pay or refund. Abuses such as cutting off their ability to trade with other countries. Abuses such as forcing them to pay taxes without representation in Parliament or any say in their own local affairs either. And depriving them of the right of trial by jury. But beyond those particular grievances and abuses they saw perpetrated by the king, there was a deeper and more profound truth that they articulated in that document. Famous words that no doubt you have heard before when they wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." This belief, this Declaration of Independence, is a founding document of the American Republic and enshrines within it the ideals that we as a nation hold dear, and that we have spent the last 245 years of our nation's history trying to live up to and live into those principles. And in some way, the history of our nation could be described in the ways that we have succeeded in living up to those ideals, and in the ways that we have failed to fully live into that vision. That basic idea that everyone deserves life, liberty, and happiness because they were created by God, equally, who breathed into them life, and a God who then sets at liberty those who are oppressed, and who each one of us deserves the full measure of happiness. Now, the Declaration and the subsequent document, the Constitution, enshrine the principle that all people, by virtue of our very life, that all of us are equal, and that we should have all the opportunities of this life afforded to us all. The freedom to live and the freedom to pursue whatever we want to do in this life is part of that principle, provided that when we do those things, that we don't infringe on anyone else's rights to attempt the same. But let us not forget that it wasn't too long ago that in this nation, we really didn't live up to that idea that every single one of us had every single same opportunity. It wasn't too long ago, in some of our own lifetimes, that women didn't have the same rights as men to vote, to own property, to serve in political office. It wasn't that long ago that people of different skin color were barred from entry into public establishments and kept in separate facilities, even separate schools. And of course, it wasn't that long ago either, in the grand scheme of history, that one group of Americans thought it perfectly acceptable to enslave and own another group of Americans. Freedom's long march in this land has been imperfect, just as the founders themselves were imperfect men. We know that because they declared in a document that said all people are equal, and in that same document allowed for slavery. You see, these imperfections have persisted since the very beginning, this tension in American life between our best hopes and ideals and the realities that we find ourselves in. This reminds us that we are imperfect people. But yet, from the very beginning, that document also enshrined a very important principle, that for the followers of Christ, we are given a particular freedom in this republic. The freedom to be left alone. From the very founding, our country has tried to preserve and protect this simple idea that we could follow the dictates of our religious conscience. In other countries, even to this day, our brothers and sisters in Christ struggle and die for a freedom that we take for granted so much. We're free to gather. We're free to preach and say whatever we want. We're free to speak about whatever we desire, worship in whatever style we prefer. We can meet for however long we want. And some of us think it's too long. And some of us want to meet all day. We have that freedom. And it becomes so second nature to us that we don't realize how special and how precious it is. But this freedom also comes with responsibility. The Apostle Paul commands us to pray for our nation, to pray for the leaders of our nation. And whether we voted for them or not, we're to pray. And like the nation itself, oftentimes in moments of trial and tragedy, people turn to the church as a source of comfort, as a source of spiritual or material relief. And whether they ask us to or not, they also look to us for moral clarity and a clear direction of what God desires. The nation expects the church, again, even if they don't say it out loud. They really do expect us to name the injustices and to speak up for the voiceless. And just like the nation itself, the history of the Christian church in America could be narrated in how we have succeeded at these tasks and at how sometimes we have failed. Whether it was on slavery or women's rights or modern debates over hot topics like abortion or immigration, the church has sometimes spoken with confident voices and sometimes our silence has been deafening. But for this freedom to worship how we like, in the way that we like, to worship the God that we follow, to gather in the places and own buildings and own property, for all of that freedom which we have and take for granted and which so many other Christians around the world hope and pray for one day, for that freedom, we should be thankful to God. And for our failures to use that freedom for God's kingdom, we should ask forgiveness. You know, that's how I think Christians should approach the 4th of July. We should be thankful to God for the freedom that we have in this nation, and we should ask God for forgiveness for the times we have squandered that freedom. But I also think that's how Christians should approach every day of their life, not just the 4th of July. But every day of our life, we should give thanks to God and ask for forgiveness. That's true freedom. The freedom to live a thankful life because we know we have been forgiven. And in gratitude for that forgiveness and living in that freedom, we are then called to live out a life in a particular way. In the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he writes this verse about freedom. He says this, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's a beautiful passage, but it may make a little more sense if we understand a bit of what's going on in the rest of the letter to the Galatians, and in fact, what's going on in the church in Galatia. Now, Galatia is an area of the world that we would know today as modern-day Turkey. And in this region, the church is struggling, in Paul's day, with the conflict between observing the Hebrew law and instead maybe completely rejecting the law. How are we to be Christian? Do we keep the law in its entirety, or do we reject it completely? And there are some in the churches of Galatia that are advocating that everyone should be circumcised and keep the law, keep kosher, keep all of the rules and restrictions, and that everyone should then endeavor to fulfill the law of Moses. Then on the other side of the debate, there are Christians in the churches of Galatia that are advocating the complete opposite, that a way of demonstrating their freedom in Christ, they should cast off every single moral restriction or teaching they've ever known, almost a way of kind of flaunting their sin as a way of showing how much forgiveness there is. And so you can imagine in these two extremes, there's a conflict within the church of Galatia. It's a classic debate that we've seen throughout the history of the Christian church. A debate between love and law, between libertine and legalistic, between liberal and conservative. Nothing new these days. Paul was dealing with it in his own time. And Paul's response to this group, the conservative group and the liberal group, is to say a very Paul-type thing. You're both wrong. He says that we've been set free in Christ. Absolutely. We're free from the law and its unachievable and impossible demands. But we are not so free that we can do whatever we please. We are free, but we have responsibilities. We're free from the law so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves, and not putting any restrictions on them that we don't take on ourselves. Not treating them any differently than we would want to be treated. Not loving them any less than God loves us. Not holding on to grudges and refusing to forgive because we have been forgiven. We are free, thanks be to God, but we are to use that freedom to love others as ourselves. And Paul uses a particular phrase to challenge both the liberal and conservative Galatians by using a dramatic paradox when he says, you should use your freedom to be slaves to one another. Use your freedom to be slave to one another. You see, Paul thinks of Christian freedom as switching allegiances, so to speak. We were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. We were citizens of this world, now we are the citizens of heaven. We were once dead, we are now alive. And Paul wants us to understand that for those who have been freed, the way that we live out our freedom is in loving service to everyone, by submitting ourselves to one another, in mutual love, in mutual service. Sure, No matter what we do, God will forgive us. But if that's what we think all of this is for, then we've missed the point. We are freed and then asked to serve. In Christ, we have a freedom won not on a battlefield or through a constitution, but a freedom won by a cross. A freedom given not through the sacrifice of a soldier, but a freedom given by the blood of a lamb. The symbol of our kingdom is not a flag, but rather a table where all are invited, where all can find forgiveness, where all can be healed, and where everyone can be made one. As Christians in America, it is right that we should love this land and that we should pray for God to mend its every flaw. But we should spread the good news that there is a loving God who created each one of us equal in His image. We are called to use the freedom that we have in this country to serve and to point the way to Christ. We do these things not because we're Americans, but because we're Christian. Christians privileged to live here. We're fortunate to have been born into this great country. But we are blessed beyond measure to have been born again into a kingdom without end. Thanks be to God. And God bless America. Amen. Well, friends, thanks for joining us today for worship. And however you spend the rest of this day, whether it's with family or friends, with food and fellowship or fireworks, I hope you have a wonderful 4th of July. But I also hope that you walk this week in the confidence and the freedom that Christ gives you to love one another, to ask for forgiveness, and to give thanks to God for all of His gifts. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.